Finders keepers, losers weepers. How many times have you heard that growing up as a child? Perhaps you used that when you found something that belonged to someone and they wanted it back and you repeated that refrain. Or perhaps you were on the other end of that statement. But I'd like for us to consider that statement tonight with some spiritual application. Finders keepers, losers weepers. Number one, as we consider that statement, look at the word finders and realize that we need to be finders. In the sense that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, when John told him that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. We need to be finders in finding others and bringing them to Jesus. This is evangelism. And we are to go into all the world and following in the steps of our Savior to seek and to save those who are lost. And studies in our own conversions confirm that people come to Christ and are converted through fellowship and close personal relationships. In fact, Flavel Yakely has gone so far as to say that 99% of people that come to Christ, they come to Christ in the context of close personal relationships. And so we need to be finders and identifying those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, realizing that, as Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. But then be building relationships with those, as Jesus associated with the sinners, not to participate in their sins, but to bring them to a knowledge of Himself and to save them from their sins. And building that relationship with them, finding the opportunity to teach them the gospel so that they may hear and obey. We need to be finders. Secondly, look at the word keepers. We need to be keepers. In simple terms, there are only two ways to grow a church. We must bring people in the front door, but we must also keep people from going out the back door. The way that we bring people in the front door is, well, there's three different ways. There's biological growth when members' children become members of the Lord's family. There is transfer growth when already converted people move to another church. But then there's true growth that comes through conversion. When people outside of Christ are taught about Him and they obey the gospel and are added to the family. That's the way we need to find them and bring them into the church of our Lord. But also be busy about keeping them. The back door is the way people leave the church. There are also three ways people may leave the church. One is through death. Another is perhaps moving away. And it always saddens me when I hear of people moving away. And I don't know of anybody right now, and I don't want to hear anything like that. But then there's the third group that is the primary concern tonight. And that is dropouts. People becoming unfaithful to the Lord and to His church. So we want to close that back door. Do those things that we can in order to keep people. How do we do that? How are we to be keepers? Let me suggest a few things. Number one, in order to keep people, we must teach them. We must teach them. Providing the right spiritual nourishment. Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And we need to be sure that we're all taught about the will of God and about commitment to Him. We're to, as newborn babes, Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We teach so that we may grow. And if we continue to grow in the Lord, and we're not going to become unfaithful to Him or to His church. But to keep them, we must also build relationships within the family of God, realizing that the church is God's family. And this is fellowship. This characterized the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Every member must feel a sense of belonging. I've read studies that unless a new member of a local church develops relationships, friends, quickly, they'll stay in that fellowship for 6 months or less. However, if the study shows if a new member makes 6 close and caring friends within the first year, the likelihood of his remaining in the church increased over 80%. We need to realize that that's God's design, that we build on those relationships together, seeking to grow closer to God, but as a result, growing closer together, being that church family that He wants us to be. So to keep people, we need to make sure that we seek out, especially newcomers, and those who perhaps are showing indications of dropping out, showing those signs of evidence, and seek to build those relationships in order to help them. A third way to keep them is to seek to involve them in the work of the church, providing opportunities for them to serve. All of us need some kind of task or role where we feel like we're really serving the Lord in a meaningful way. And we must be sure that all members are made aware of possibilities for involvement and encouraged to participate. The Lord's work is so involved that none of us should ever complain that there is nothing to do. If you're running short on things, come see me, and we'll find some things to do. There are always people to visit. There are elderly members that need companionship. Peggy went one afternoon this week and spent about 2.5 hours with Helen Duncan. Helen Duncan is confined to her home. You talk about somebody that would love to hear from you and that you would be blessed by visiting. She is one. I didn't even intend to go there, but that's just one thing that came to my mind. But seeking to involve all of us in the work of the church helps keep the body intact and helps every member feel important as they are. Our goal is what Paul expressed, Ephesians 4:16, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's a mature church he's speaking of. And that's our goal. Every part doing its share. So in order for the church to grow, we've got to do a good job of being finders, but also keepers. But then look at that last part. Losers, weepers. And shouldn't this phrase describe how we feel to lose members of our church family? Yes, there is the pain of separation for those who go on to be with the Lord in death. But I'm referring more to those who drop out, who become unfaithful to the Lord and to the church. Shouldn't that be a response on our part, one of sadness? And even more, shouldn't it motivate us to action? That we're sorry that they're struggling, but we don't want them to leave the church, to become unfaithful to the Lord. We want to help them and assist them in being committed to the Lord and to His church. Well, why is it that people drop out? Why is it that people would leave the church? There are many, many reasons that could be a factor in this. But I want to suggest a few. Number one, there could be a lack of spiritual growth. A lack of spiritual growth. You remember the little boy who had fallen asleep close to the edge of his bed and he fell out during the night. Upon hearing the commotion, his mother ran in and said, "Well, what happened, son?" He replied, "I don't know, but I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." And if we stay too close to where we got in when we obey the Lord and don't grow, then we're susceptible to falling away. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not growing, it's much easier for us to fall away. Some may leave a church because they don't feel that sense of belonging. I tell you, one of the saddest statements in Scripture, I believe, is Psalm 142 and verse 4. No doubt the psalmist is undergoing a lot of stress and a lot of people are against him, but he writes, "Look on my right hand and see, there is no one who acknowledges me or no one who is concerned about me. Refuge has failed me. Listen, no one cares for my soul." And yet there may be those that feel that really no one cares. And so they may leave the church if they feel that way. For one reason or another, they have not been able to build those relationships with fellow members to the point that they feel a part of their family. Yes, there's a lot of factors that go into that. But what I'm asking is, what can we do? What can we do to help keep them? Can we keep our eyes open for those who may be susceptible to those types of feelings? And what can you and I do to help make them feel apart? A third reason why people may become unfaithful is that they are distracted. They're distracted. Yes, Ross, I got to go to the parable of the sower. We'll get to the parable of the tares later. But in the parable of the sowers, you remember the thorny soil. Jesus describes some seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. And he explained, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Some may leave the church and become unfaithful because they're distracted by those very things: the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. Added to that is just simply the lure of the world, the things of the world. "Demas forsook me," Paul wrote, "having loved this present world." For some, the love of the world is greater than their love for Christ. And so it pulls them away. John says, "Love not the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That love of the world combats against love of Christ and His church. And some susceptible to that are drawn away from Christ and active participation in His church. These are just a few of reasons why people may leave the church. But another question is, who should restore them? Who should seek to restore those who have fallen away? Well, as we look at the Scriptures, one obvious answer is, well, the elders of the flock, the shepherds, as they watch over the sheep. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." And certainly, our shepherds are concerned about all the flock. And they're concerned when some stray away and want to do what they can to bring them back into the fold. It's not just the elders. The preacher should be concerned about those who have fallen away. Paul says, "Him we preach," Colossians 1:28, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." And certainly that warning aspect of preaching should be to warn of dangers of or forsaking the Lord, forsaking His church. But then there's two passages I'd like to hone in on tonight that tell us that those who should seek to restore those who have fallen away would include you who are spiritual. I don't see that as being limited to the preacher or the elders, but you who are spiritual. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The way I think of it is, it's going back to the fact that the church is God's family. And how, as a family, we're concerned about each and every member of it. And you think about your family at home. If you're sitting around the supper table and there's an empty chair, you want to know, where is he? Where is she? And that same attitude, that same concern should prevail in God's family, the church. When we see an empty pew, where is he? Where are they? And we can't rest until we know. That's being spiritually minded. That's being concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. And that fulfills Galatians 6:1. If any man is overtaken or caught, and the word indicates being surprised, overtaken. When the Christian lets his guard down, Satan takes advantage of the opportunity to recapture one of his lost citizens. And if we know of a brother or sister in that situation, you who are spiritual, Paul says, restore such a one. That's the aim. Restoration. It's the same word that's used to refer to the mending of a broken bone. Resetting a broken bone. To bring back into the proper place. That's our aim. Our approach must be one of gentleness, meekness, as Paul says. Meekness, strength under control, gentleness. We understand what that means. But also with the attitude of humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Realizing it would be easy for the tables to be turned and for you to be the one in need of spiritual guidance. So you who are spiritual should be the ones that should seek to restore those who have fallen away. Now look at James 5:19-20. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Those were James' concluding thoughts in his book. Concern about Christians who would wander, stray from the truth. And the last words were that if someone, any spiritually minded Christian, would turn him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save that soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When sheep stray, James urges us to realize a situation that it is most often a straying away. One usually doesn't wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to depart from the truth. I'm going to leave the Lord and leave His church. Rather, it's a gradual thing. But James tells us that it's possible for a child of God to wander away and to be in danger of death, spiritual death, the second death that John describes in Revelation 21. To be in danger of being lost. That's a child of God. But whoever would turn him back is turning that sinner from the error of his way and saving that soul from death and covering a multitude of sins. There was a foolish old farmer, as the story goes, that determined that the oats that he had been feeding his mule, it was just too expensive to buy those oats. And so he decided that he would mix a little sawdust in with the oats in order to save a little money. And so he'd add a little bit more sawdust each day that he fed the mule. And weeks later, the mule still eating it, on the day he finally fed the poor beast nothing but sawdust, the mule finished the meal and fell over dead. Now, what's the point? It serves as a parable to the Christian who slips further and further away from God through unrepented sin or neglect. We know that our souls can't survive without the constant nourishment of God's Word and the fellowship of believers. But we may convince ourselves that a little spirit or a little worldly sawdust won't hurt. But if we keep adding that worldly sawdust to our diet, eventually it will destroy us. It's crucial for our own souls and for the souls of others that we realize this situation, that we can be lost if we continue in our sin. And James urges us to rescue the stray. If anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, rescues him. And the emphasis is that it's our responsibility to try to rescue that straying sheep. I've heard statistics before. Scott mentioned some statistics this morning in Bible class. And these confirm it, that nearly half of those who are baptized into the body of Christ end up falling away again. Half. They slip through the cracks, drift back into the world of sin out of which they once were saved. And it just underscores the need to not only be finding those and teaching others the gospel so that they may obey it, but keeping them. Nurturing them, doing what we can to help them, and when they do stray, that we do what we can to rescue them. Because this is the heart of God. Luke 15:4, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, and he said, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" There's the heart of God. How he's concerned about lost sheep. And we know the extent to which God will go to save mankind. And he wants that concern to be our concern. That we will go and seek to rescue those who are straying away. Back in July of 2002, in an incident that the news media called the miracle at Kew Creek, 9 miners were trapped under 240 feet underground for 3 days in a water-filled mine shaft without food, nor light, nor drinking water. After they were rescued, they told about what happened down in that mine shaft. One of the miners said that they decided early on that they were either going to live or die as a group. The cold water threatened to kill them slowly by hypothermia. So according to one news report, when one of them would get cold, the other 8 would huddle around that person and warm them. And when another person got cold, the favor was returned. One miner, Harry Mayhew, told reporters after being released from Somerset Hospital, "Everybody had strong moments, but at any given time, maybe one guy got down, and then the rest pulled together. And then that guy would get back up, and maybe someone else would feel a little weaker. But it was a team effort, and that's the only way it could have been. That was the key to our survival, that team effort." And that same mindset must be our mindset, that this is a team effort. That all of us collectively can be strong and we can watch out for one another. And there are going to be times when one of us is weak, but that's when we need to huddle up and give that person strength. Because it may be you or maybe me next time that needs that strength. And realize that's the key to the way God designed the church. And with that kind of teamwork, hostile conditions, whatever they may be that come, with God's help we can survive. Rescue the straying, James urges. We see someone that is showing those signs of straying away, perhaps missing some of the services and other indications. We need to be watchful for those and showing them that we still care. Finding opportunities to talk with them and to encourage and teach where necessary. To talk about spiritual needs. To pray for them always. And to realize the wonderful promise that if we go out and rescue those who are straying, we'll save that soul from death. It'll cover a multitude of sins. Think about the prodigal son that thought about his loving father. And as he was in that pig pen, he thought about how his servants, and I quote, had bread enough and to spare. And we think about what that young man did to his father in that story that Jesus told, how insensitive he was in asking for his inheritance early. We marvel at how readily the father received him back. But we recognize that that's the message, that he longs to receive us back. Is there still bread enough on God's table of grace? Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." There is bread enough and to spare if we'll just return home. That's the message we need to communicate. Warning others of the danger of forsaking God and His church, but telling them that the Father wants them to come back home. You may remember the story of two men who were the best of friends, and they grew up together in the same town. They went to school together. They went into the military together, and they went to war together. One day when they were on the battlefield in the midst of heavy artillery, one of the friends was safely in the trench, but he could see his buddy that was wounded out in the field. And the other soldiers advised him not to go to his buddy because he had taken a direct hit. He never knew what hit him, they tried to explain. But the young man said, "You don't understand. I've got to go." So in the midst of heavy artillery with bullets flying over the place, bombs bursting all around him, he crawled on his belly through the mud until he got to the side of his friend. He gently held his friend in his arms for a while, and he tenderly and lovingly laid him back down and crawled back to the safety of the trench. When he got back to the trench, the other soldiers mocked him. "You fool, you risk your life, and for what?" The young man responded, "You don't understand. For you see, the last words my buddy said to me were, 'I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come.'" What I'm wondering tonight, folks, is there some struggling child of God asking, "Will anyone come for me? Will anyone come for me?" Jesus came for us to save us. Let's follow in His steps. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?